Today I'd like to look at Proverbs again, Proverbs 14:13. Even in laughter the heart may be in pain, at the end of joy may be grief. Well, that's one of those statements that makes you think, like all the Proverbs are supposed to make you think. Let me ask you, ever see somebody standing beside a casket laughing, or during a funeral laughing? It's usually guarded laughter at best, even when it's about the deceased, you know, some fond memory, thinking about the deceased that makes you laugh, and you're still not willing to just really belly laugh, you know? It doesn't seem right. You're not supposed to do that at a funeral. You're supposed to be sad. But, you know, that's how life is as well. Sadness holds us back. Heartaches only allow us to laugh momentarily. How long has it been since you had a good belly laugh? Isn't there always something that holds you back? What would it take to get you to that place where you could just laugh uncontrollably? They say laughter is good medicine. How is it that we might get to the good medicine? I think this is part of why people do drugs and drink and other things that they do to lose all that inhibits them. They want to forget. But even that's only temporary. About this Proverbs 14:13, Matthew Henry says, this, and this is old language, sorry about that, but he wrote a long time ago, this shows the vanity of carnal mirth and proves what Solomon said of laughter, that it is mad. For, number one, there is a sadness under it. Sometimes when sinners are under convictions or some great trouble, they dissemble their grief by a forced mirth and put a good face on it, because they will not seem to yield. They cry not when he binds them. Nay, when men really are merry, yet at the same time, there is some alloy or other to their mirth, something that casts a damp upon it, which all their gaiety cannot keep from their heart. Their consciences tell them they have no reason to be merry. And then he put in parentheses Hosea 9:1. They cannot but see the vanity of it. Spiritual joy is seated in the soul. The joy of the hypocrite is but from the teeth outward. And then he has see John 16:22, 2 Corinthians 6:10. And then number two, Matthew Henry says, there is worse after it. The end of that mirth is heaviness. It is soon over, like the crackling of thorns under a pot. And if the conscience be awake, all sinful and profane mirth will be reflected upon with bitterness. If not, the heaviness will be so much the greater, when for all these things God shall bring the sinner into judgment. Wow, he jumped way ahead on that one, didn't he? Continues a little bit more. The sorrows of the saints will end in everlasting joys, plural, Psalm 126:5. But the laughter of fools will end in endless weeping and wailing. Well, he's covered a lot of ground, but I think the verse that we have before us is a little broader in scope than that. Those who celebrate some win, victory, or conquest always have an end to the gaiety that they feel as they look across the field or court and see the one who didn't. A sorrow, a kind of a sorrow, fills your heart for them if you have a heart at all. And even if you win the championship, something always reminds you of the next game raced or the next year. Brenda and I went on a cruise once, and we were having a great time. But then, while we were having such a great time, we wanted nothing better than to share it with the kids. So we went back to get them, and we took them back to Florida, SeaWorld, and other points of interest down there. It just goes to show you, in all of our joy, we were sad that the kids weren't there to enjoy it. Same kind of thing happens every Christmas or holiday, which, of course, we're coming up upon, when we are usually full of joy, but then we think of someone who isn't there at some point and wish that they were. But they aren't there for one reason or another, and we can't share it with them. So there are two things going on at once. That's what this verse talks about. The verse acknowledges that we can do two things at once, if not more. I know some who think a movie isn't good if it doesn't make them both laugh and cry. The Proverbs say that when we laugh, it's entirely possible that we're crying on the inside at the very same time. I'm not surprised to find out that many comics, you know, or comedians, come from a very sad previous environment, earlier life. Jonathan Winters is one who has always amazed me. To hear his story and to see how or what he was like is very interesting when you know his story. Winters has described his father as an alcoholic who had trouble holding down a job. At age 7, his parents separated, and Winters took his mother, rather, took him to Springfield, Ohio, to live with his maternal grandmother. In his Archive of American Television interview, Winters reported that he suffered a nervous breakdown and spent 8 months in a private mental hospital. Although he was not given a diagnosis while in the hospital, he was later diagnosed with manic depression, which today is known as bipolar disorder. Robin Williams described his young self as short, shy, chubby, and lonely. Bullied quite badly, he'd seek out new ways to go home to avoid his tormentors. He spent a lot of his time alone in the big house, he called it, playing with his 2,000-strong army of toy soldiers, his imagination running riot. Eventually, something of a sporty, physically endowed youth, he gained some measure of respect by joining the wrestling and the track teams. Of course, somewhere along the way, he learned to make the other kids laugh. His sense of loneliness was not eased by his parents. Robin was one of those kids who had absentee parents. Robert was away most of the time. Robin found him frightening when he was there. Lori worked also, leaving Robin pretty much to be raised by the maid they employed. He explained that though he knew they loved him, they found it hard to communicate their affection. In fact, he says he began in comedy through his attempts to connect with his mother. Quote, "I'll make mommy laugh and that will be okay." Still, he was marked by the experience, being left with an acute fear of abandonment and a condition he describes it as the love me syndrome. So people use laughter as a mask. And by the way, Robin and Jonathan Winters were great friends. But people use laughter as a mask. Don't you just hate fake people, people who smile all the time, they're up all the time. It makes you wonder what they're up to, right? They make you feel like you have something wrong with you because you aren't always up and smiling like they are. Some people are looking for that, and they think it's possible to be that way all the time. Now, I tell you what, it's a very tiring exercise. It'll wear you out. And based on a passage like this one, or in particular this one, in real life, I don't think it's a very realistic goal. But not all of it's fake. It's just how we are. We try to cover up one with the other. Now, God tells us here that sadness is pretty much our lot in life. We're told that it may even go from bad to worse. But, you know, people sometimes prefer to be sad. It's like an old friend. And we wouldn't know joy if we didn't know sadness. So I see this verse as actually presenting a very Christian point of view. For example, we can have real joy and yet look around us, seeing that there's always something that causes our hearts to break. We see our loved ones who need Christ and others that we know who need Christ. It doesn't make us happy. It doesn't make us joyful. We see our lives going wrongly and not seemingly headed for heaven or eternal life, even while we are headed for heaven and eternal life. We see people wasting away their life, their talent, their resources, and they don't even seem to care. And we see the children who are in those situations with adults who are in those situations who are affected by all of that. We see people sowing wild oats and never once consider a crop failure. We see people who want babies and are willing to do anything to have one while countless children languish away just waiting for someone to adopt them. We really see when we come to Christ, I mean, we finally see these things when we come to Christ, and it causes an aching in our hearts. But we still have that joy of what it means to come to Christ. We see things and we hurt because of things, because we know the outcome if it doesn't change. We pray for them. We talk to them. We reach out to them. And that our hopes are oftentimes dashed as they die in their sin. What a strange life this is. Albert Barnes has said, "Sorrow of some kind either mingles itself with outward joy or follows hard upon it." But there's hope. Obviously there's hope. I'm wondering if we're going to feel this same thing at the Bema seat when many people lose their rewards. Will them being saved actually overcome all that sadness? I don't know how, but Revelation 21:4 says, "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, for there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." That's not an option, however, for those who do not know Christ. But there is hope, even in this seemingly negative verse. The tenor of it at least seems to be negative. It tells us that in this life, nothing is permanent and everything is subject to change. If there can be laughter with an aching heart, then there can be grief with a joyful heart. If joy can end in grief, grief can end in joy as well. The cross. Yes, here we are again, where we say that the cross tells us all about that. Well, that's enough for this week. A little short, but that's okay too. And from Numbers chapter 6, I want to say to you what I always say is the Lord bless you and keep you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace or shalom.